morning. Okay, Anwar Nicole. Brittany, Trevor, I know you by name. Good morning. I've been to a conference last week. It was called Salt and Light. It was probably the best conference I've ever been to. If you want to, if you go to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and go to the Pastors Conference 2017, I would strongly encourage you to listen to the messages. There was one particular one that was out of this world. There was a man who was same-sex attracted, and it was his mom, his dad, and himself telling the story of his life. He is now a professor at Moody Bible Institute, and the way that he tells his story and God's redemption in his life is just very, very powerful. I mean, just to give you a little glimpse, when he actually came home and he told the family, he just let the family know, "I'm gay." The mom was just devastated, you know, and she began to pray for her son every day. There was a prayer closet she would go to, and they show it. So if you have to watch it, because they actually show the prayer closet with stickers of promises and thanksgiving and petitions that were made. She fasted every Monday for 8 years, and one time fasted for 39 days straight for her son. And rather than things get better, they actually got worse. He ended up in prison for a bunch of years for dealing drugs. And I won't tell you anymore, because then I'll give you the whole story. But it's the way he deals with it is so gracious, so real. I mean, he shows pictures of him before. Worth a watch. So I would strongly encourage you. And then one thing that I think the thing that I took from the most out of the conference, which it happened in, I'm going to share it with just a glimpse of a conversation I had, but I think if you could sum up the conversation, the whole conference, it will be summed up in this. I was talking to Cheryl Broderson, and she said, "I feel like God took us to London," which is actually where we served together with Patrick and the fam. But she says, "I feel like God took us to London to learn the value of a soul, of a human being." And I think if you could sum up the conference in one sentence, it would probably be that: how valuable people are, and how what a need we have to be salt and earth. I forgot what it was all about. How important it is to be salt and light upon the earth, not mechanically, but actually loving people. And not loving people for what they're going to become, and they're not, but loving people where they're at. It's just amazing, you know, in contrast, I think you can almost, you could almost have contrasted the conference between law and love. You know, sometimes we just can be very heavy. Well, this person, they need to be like this, and they need to be like that, they need to be like this, rather than actually loving people where they're at and watch the Lord bring them in his time where they need to be. So it's just, it was amazing. Well, today, you guys know that I've been going to Cuba. In the last 4 years, I've gone 3 times to Cuba. And it's been amazing to see the work that God is doing in Cuba. There's it's just a real privilege to go there. And I've always said the Cubans are so ingenious and they're so smart. And those that are Christians, it's amazing how they love the Word of God. They love to get into it. And in one of the sessions, in one of the conferences, I was asked to do the youth after the session. And then so I went to do the youth. And there we had a wonderful time with the young people. And there was one particular young girl who was there called Susanna. And recently I heard that Susanna, who was studying biology and decided to study administration, was in Albania studying administration. And she's been there now for about 6 months, I think. And when I found out that she was in Albania, I thought to myself, we got to fly her over so she can share a bit of her story. So today she's here with us. She's been with us for a few days, and she's going to share a bit of her life. Alex, you ready to clap? He's like this. But she's going to share a bit of her life and a bit of her Christian walk in Cuba and some of what she's doing. So.
Thank you very much for welcoming me here. It's a very beautiful island, and I have had a very good time with all the friends and all the people that I have met. And well, first, I think Raf already introduced myself. I am Susanna, but you can tell me Susie, it's okay. It's better for me. Always my mother told me when I was doing something wrong, she called me Susanna, and I prefer Susie because. Yeah. So, well, I want to share with you about the work of God in my life. I was born in 1995, and my parents were not Christians. My father didn't believe in God at all. And my mother had some kind of a Catholic tradition, but she was not a true believer in God. So this was my home during some time. And then in 2005, the Jehovah Witness started to go to my home, and my father liked to study with them. But my mother didn't like this idea of becoming Jehovah's Witness because of the customs that they have. And a non-Christian friend of her suggested her to go to another kind of church and say, why don't you try with an evangelical church? So they start to go to this church, and they made a salvation prayer, and they start to go there more often and just start to walk with God. I think that God started to work within them during this time for 3 years. And then they had a problem in their marriage, and they were thinking about to divorce. And was the time when God used one of the sisters from the church and told them to look more God and to be closer to Him. And was the time when they start to develop this relation with Him, and God rescued their marriage. And thankfully, I know that they love each other and they love God over all the things. And my mother always tell me, marriage is of three persons, of husband, wife, and God. If God is not there, nothing can work. And yeah. And also, I was a teenager. It was the time when I started to look at myself and think, oh, I am a sinner. I don't deserve the love of God. And I was very afraid of hell and this thing. And I think that was the time when I first did my salvation prayer. But I was thinking, oh, when I do my salvation prayer, I should feel something special or have a vision or feel fire. and it never happened. So I did it a lot of times because I was not sure about my salvation. And after a while, God showed me in his word that it's because of faith, not for this prayer. And yeah, I know that I'm a child of God. And it was the time I was serving at church and reading the Bible. I started to read the New Testament, and it was a blessing for me. But when I was in high school, I had started to read the Old Testament, and I was reading Isaiah. And it was so hard for me because a lot of prophecies, and it didn't speak to me, and I felt like, okay, this is boring, and I was not reading the Bible so much. And also I have questions in my mind, like in the Bible says that we are free in Christ, but also says that Paul says that he is a slave of God for love. And I felt more like a slave, and like I was living in a religion or something like that. And I start, it was time when I start to go to the university. I finished high school and I went to the university. And then there I met two kind of people. I met the Christians that were studying there, and since the very first time that I saw them, they hugged me and they were so kind. And I said, okay, I like these people, they are nice, I know that they are Christian, I was also Christian. But I met another friends that liked, they were not Christian, and they like a kind of music that is not for dancing, but like social song, have social issues and other kind of things, more for intellectual people. And I like this world, and I was... Also, I remember the word of God that says, don't love the world and neither the things from the world, because at the end are not good. But I was thinking, oh, there's nothing wrong with these people, and I like them more than the Christian ones. And I start to hang out with them. And my mother and my father were really disappointed with me. They didn't like this at all, because they were saying, like, you are changing God for this. And I said, but I am not going to smoke with them. I am not going to do any kind of sexual things. But anyway, in my mind, I was not sure of them. But also, I start to, I didn't enjoy the things of God. I didn't want to go to church, neither to listen to Christian music. And I knew that the things with God were not good. I think that it was a time when I was rebel to him. But I just decided to go with this kind of friends. And the first time that I went to the place that they used to be, I felt so free, because I felt like nobody cares what I do here. They can do whatever they want. And that was the feeling the first time. But after a while, the second time was not the same, because I didn't feel that they loved me so much. I was not doing the things that they wanted me to do. So now I was not important for them. And the third time was terrible. And it was a very hard time in my life, because I didn't have the support of my family, because they thought that what I was doing was not good. Also, I didn't have friends in the university, because I just started. And these people, they were not good at all. And the only one that I had was God. And it was a time when he opened my eyes and he showed me that nobody is 100% free. Nobody can do whatever they want, because we are always under external circumstance that we cannot control. We cannot decide if, no, I am not going to have any accident in my life. I am never going to get ill. These things, we cannot control them. And what's the... somehow, like, the way that God showed me that this kind of freedom that I was looking for, I never find it. And it's better to be a friend of the one who has the control over all the things that be their enemy. Yeah. But God used a lot of things in his word. And also, one of the main facts was when I saw the true love and the pure love that had the Christians in that church at the university, and also in his word. And I wanted to share with you in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 13, And this was, well, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And through this verse, God showed me why what I was doing was wrong, because I had forsaken him, and I was finding, trying to find pleasure, trying to find love or meaning in something that was not him. And also, another verse that he used was when he was Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and in John 4:13 as well says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And I felt like, oh God, I want to have that joy. I want to have that living water in me. And it was the time that God started to work in me. And first, when I come back to church, I felt very ashamed and very dirty and all these things. So God started to restore me and to show me that I am her child, his child, and all the things. And also, in September, about this time, and in February was the first time that I went to a Calvary Chapel camp. Was not when I met Raf, but in this camp they talk about 1 Peter. They study this letter, and that we are foreigners, in strangers and pilgrims in this earth. And then I had the opportunity to serve in the summer camps in Cuba with the young, the teenagers and the young people, and I felt so much joy working, but working for God and with the people of God. And also other things in the university. I have some pictures that I'd like to show you. Okay, these are the summer camps of my denomination in Cuba. These are teenagers, and we make small groups to share with them the word of God. And this is a group where I was teaching with another boy. I am there. Well, you can see only my back, but I am there. And there is another. This is just because in the afternoons we make joys with we play games with them. And there are others. Next, we play football. And it rained that day. But it's very funny to play with that. This is the comedor. Where we had lunch. And another picture. Okay, and this is the whole group. Usually there are three camps, for example, for teenagers, because these are national camps, and we have three for teenagers, three for young people, and three for marriage. And every camp has around 100 or 200 kids or teenagers in this case. And there are more pictures. Okay, this is from my church. My church is very small. I live in a small town in Cuba. This was during Christmas. That's the congregation. And this is an activity for kids that we had there. That was during the baptism, and that you can see behind like a pot with boiling something, that's caldosa, that's traditional in Cuba. And the other, that's my pastor, and he's baptizing a man from our congregation. And this picture is from the group of the university that I was talking to you about. It was in a river as well, because in our university there are around 5,000 students, but around 60 are Christians. And we had these meetings there, and that time we decided to go to the river because it's very hot in Cuba. It's like here now, but all the year. And yeah, we had a time there. That's the Caldosa, where I told you. And yeah, you can see that this. Oh, okay, yeah. This was that was something, a special activity that we had with the church from Santa Clara. That is the main city where the university is. And we asked for permission, and they allow us to do like a small play. Una obra de teatro, ¿sabes? Okay, and we cannot talk about God and to mention the name of Jesus in this kind of activities, but what we did was that they made a play about pardon, and they used this teaching of Jesus when he was saying that there was a king that forgive that had one devil, and he forgave him, but then this one has another devil, and he doesn't want to forgive the other one. And we use that from the Bible, and it goes okay. And actually, at the end, they from the radio station, they asked to my friend that she was the leader of this group, why are you doing that? And she explained, because we are from church, and we want to bless in the kids here. And yeah. And well, this is another picture of us, just the, okay. And another one, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, that is very dark here. Well, in this group, there are some of them are from this church in Santa Clara, and some of us are from the university. And well, this is the last picture. This is from my family, my mother, my father, my brother. It's not so much important, but I wanted to show you. And yeah, and I want to tell because. During this time, my mother was praying a lot for me, and one day she was very disappeared. She didn't know what to do with me, if she should be more flexible and say, okay, it's not wrong, or if she should be against me. Anyway, but God gave her a word during this time, and she had comfort, and it's in Luke 22:31. It says, and it's when Jesus tells to Simon, to Peter, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And my mother hold that promise of God and continue praying for me with my father, and finally he answered her, and I am here. That's all.
Oi. Susanna.
Just kidding. Thank you, Susie. That was wonderful. Christianity is the same everywhere. Same struggles. And it's... It's just interesting, you know, that in the university, they were not supposed to, in this play, they couldn't mention the name of Jesus or God, you know, and how ingenious to just said, let's just give the parable of the king that forgave and then just leave it there and trusting that the word of God won't return void. How many Christians were there in the university? 16, you said? Six, zero, or one?
Six.
Out of 5,000 or 50. Yeah. Wow. Amazing. Anyway, so maybe, I don't know, next trip, maybe some of you guys will want to come with. Go see Cuba. See what the Lord is doing there. I'm a bit torn about what to share today, because I wasn't sure how long it was going to be. But anyway, so what I'm going to do, we're going to do a little bit from from what we're studying in John chapter 19. But I want to tie it together a little bit with what happened at the conference and what happened to me at the airport. And it's going to be a little bit of a testimony along with some pointers as we seek to evangelize. It says in chapter 19 of John, verse 10, it says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?' And Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" In Timothy, it actually refers to this. This is part of the great confession of Jesus, the good confession. I was at the airport. I was able to sit in a lounge, and there was a little table and an empty seat. And this guy, a half an hour into it, I had a long wait at the airport. And about a half an hour into it, this guy says, "Could I sit there? Could you save my seat?" And I said, "Sure." And me being nice guy that I am, I took a little wallet that I have with my passport and stuff and put it in his seat and waited for him to come. And so I grabbed my wallet back, and he goes, "Oh, thank you so much. I have discernment. And I know that you're a good guy." Glad you noticed. And so he's a Swedish guy. He's from the north of Sweden. And he says, "You know, I've gone through some stuff, and my father got a stroke. And then my mom was so shaken by it that by 1 year into it, she committed suicide." And I'm feeling for the guy, you know, and I'm just trying to, like, oh, how can I just share with them and be there for him? And next thing you know, he tells me, "I'm a scientist." So we got talking about what he does in California. And I said, "Oh, I just can't see myself living in California." He's like, "Oh, no, California's great." It's like, "Yeah, for me, it's an overwhelming thought to live in California." And then he says, "Oh, I see you're reading Romans, because my Bible was open." And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh, wow, that's amazing." And we're talking a bit longer, and then he says, "So anyway, what do you desire from your life? What do you desire to accomplish with your life this year?" I said, "Well, I desire to just share the Lord, and the people will grow deeper in their relationship with God." He goes, "Oh," I mean, listen, so loud. "This is so disappointing." And everybody's listening, you know? And I'm just like, I'm being nice to you. He's like, "Disappointing is this. I was expecting more from you." Now, why in the world would you do that? Give me something. Give me something good. Give me something worthwhile to do with your life. And I said, "Well, I thought that was pretty worthwhile." And he says, "Give me reasons." And I said, "Honestly, I said, I guess I'm a simple person. But I believe I've been created by God. That we've been created by God. And the best thing we could ever do with our life would be to know him and to walk with him." Loud again. I was expecting better arguments than that. This is so weak. And I just can't. I mean, I was shocked. I was flabbergasted. I didn't know what to do. And I just gave a few arguments, and then I began. One was creation, and he said, "So you are, do believe in design, creation, design?" And I said, "Well, I mean, I look at a space shuttle, and I'm a simple person, but I mean, to me, if I look at a space shuttle, somebody made it. It didn't just happen." And he was trying to pin me down, and then I went to try to go into prophecy. And I said, well, the Bible in the Old Testament says, and I don't know why I began with this one, but I did. I said, the Bible in the Old Testament says that Jesus will be born of a virgin. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. And he says, no, I mean, no joke. He looked, and this must be because he's Swedish. I'm just kidding. But he looks at me. He looks at me. And he says, listen to me. I am the teacher now. I am going to teach you, and you're going to learn. And thank God my flight was boarding. And I just said, see that flight? That's my flight. I gotta go. And I was just flabbergasted, and I was just really struck with the fact that we are to be salt and we are to be light in this earth. And to be honest, I was caught off guard in that moment. I was really, I don't know how else I could have dealt with it. I've gone through it in my mind a lot, but I was really struck as we look at these verses. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the things that have been the temptation, the temptation for the love of money that leads to all kinds of evil, you know, the lack of contentment, the useless wranglings. Flee these things, the pride, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and then confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom belong honor and everlasting power. Amen. And I was just really struck how Paul the Apostle calls Timothy to bear, he says, I urge you before Jesus, who bore the good confession. Pilate was as prideful as the man that I was in front of at the airport. The Jews were as prideful and angry and hating, much more than this guy. But Jesus was able to, in knowing his identity with the Lord, knowing who he was, where he came from, knowing that he is the Prince of Glory, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that nothing could happen to him that God the Father did not allow, was able to give a confession confession. Even if he was mocked, even if he was ridiculed, even if he was beaten, even if he was crucified, he was able to give a good confession. And I thought about this. What is good confession? What does it look like? And I think in many ways it does look like the life that Paul told Timothy to flee from and to pursue. A good confession is not just the things that we say, but also what our life speaks. No doubt, it's not just what Jesus said to Pilate that was powerful. It was the fact that Jesus was so vulnerable. Stoner. The fact that Jesus was so vulnerable, and yet vulnerable like this, and meaning that I have the power to crucify you, and yet he was stripped of that power just by the sheer confidence of the life of Jesus. You have no power unless it is given to you from above. I think of Pastor Chuck when years ago, I don't know all the details of this story, but I think of Pastor Chuck when someone got in his car, was waiting for him. And to this day, I mean, now it was crazy. I was with Brian a few times, and he had bodyguards behind them all the time. You know, like there was people watching him. It was getting nighttime, and I had to wait for him to take me home. And I just like, there was a guy just sort of always around with one of those things and just protect him. And then it looked kind of silly in some ways, but with Pastor Chuck, he was in a car, and someone actually met him in the car and had a gun and said to him, "Do you really believe this stuff?" And he said, "I do." And then the guy threatened him that if he continued to confess it, he would shoot him. And he just said, "But it is the truth." I think it was in Colorado when that school was attacked by the two gunmen. And they knew that the girl was a Christian. I forgot her name. There's a book about her. And they said, deny God. And the girl said, "I can't." Boom. And they shot her. So in his vulnerability, Jesus confessed strength, power. "You can do nothing to me. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my followers would fight." Confessing to a life. And it's interesting that Paul told Timothy, "O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, righteousness and godliness." You know, it's interesting that when Jesus, remember when they asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "It is as you say." Remember they slapped him? Bam! What did Jesus say? Did Jesus revile back? Did he do anything? And it's interesting that when that happened to Paul, the Apostle Paul, at one point he was struck by those with the high priest. He says, "The Lord will strike you, you whitewashed thing." And then he took it back. Have you ever said something and took it back? He says, "I'm so sorry, I didn't realize I was the high priest." You see, in being reviled, Paul reviled back. But Jesus never did. His life, righteous. Even Pilate, a wicked man like we looked at a couple weeks ago, said, I find no fault in him. Absolutely no fault. And you know, I'm not seeking for us to pursue to be perfect as such or get condemned about it. But in our desire to share the gospel with people, we have to realize that our good confession is not just what we say, but it is the life that we live. What does our life speak about? Do we do what is right to people? It is crazy to me that the more I know about what goes on in church circles and things like that, it is amazing how often unrighteousness is done even within the body of Christ. And we're like, man, what? There should be something in us that says we want to do what is right to people. Godliness. It says pursue godliness. Godliness speaks of our character being like God's character. Those communicable gifts, those communicable attributes of God. His love, His grace, His mercy, His patience. That we would display those things. I was actually quite taken back. When this guy attacked like that, you know, I was quite taken back, actually, that I didn't get feisty, because I can be quite feisty. At one point, he's like, I hope you don't get offended by this. I was like, you don't offend me. You know, just. But I was quite taken back, but I found myself for once in my life being patient as I'm sharing with somebody to just be patient with them, but be firm with them. Notice it says faith. It says pursue faith. Notice what it says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. And it is amazing how the devil, sometimes through people, will actually try to destroy or discourage us in our belief. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, he says, but Jesus was born of a virgin. No, he wasn't. He's a scientist. He's a biologist. And I know exactly that he's looked at all that stuff, and for him, it's just like impossible. And all of a sudden, I found myself just chewing on this stuff. And I was just like, well, could it? But I have to realize that, wait a minute, this, and I have to reason. I have to reason with the scriptures. I have to reason with the fact that God is there. And I thought to myself, well, wait a minute. It was 700 years previously that God said, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin will bear a child. And then some people say, but it was a virgin just means a young girl. Well, why, how would that be a sign? Young girls have babies all the time. It must be a virgin. And this is something that God wanted to do. But you see, I have to begin to reason with Scripture and just think to myself, no, I have to fight this fight of faith. I know in whom I have believed. But those subtle attacks that come our way, says with patience, with love. Pursue love. In our desire for evangelism, if we are not walking in love, what is it that we're doing? And at the conference, there was this sense of God loves people, and God loves all kinds of people. And you know, and this is the one that kind of struck me with the gay issue, because God loves gay people. And sometimes we can kind of get caught up in our own prejudices, but we have to realize that God loves all kinds of people. He loves them too much, and he loves us too much to leave us how we were. But we can't isolate ourselves. We must penetrate these realms. I'll give you an example. I have a friend that I went to university with, and he was my roommate. And I met him in London later on, a few years later, and I realized something had happened. Something big had happened in his life, and he was shocked about it, and he had sort of walked from the Lord, walked away from the Lord. Now he's married to a man, and he's adopted two children. Part of me was just like, and I found myself in a dialogue with him on Facebook. He's like, hey, I'm just reaching out to you. And I'm reaching away. It's our own prejudice. I mean, but I'm reaching away, you know? And I just found, and then next thing you know, I'm having a conversation about how the adoption process went. And raising kids. And it's awkward. And it's difficult. But at the end of the day, God loves them. And the answer for men to be saved is not to draw away, but to press close to and not make one sin the unforgivable sin, which is homosexuality, but realize that we all have a fallen nature of some sort or another. God loves. And we are to invade people's lives in a good sense, lovingly. Not mechanically, lovingly. And I have no doubt that when Jesus was before Pilate, that he gave a good confession, even with love in his eyes. Remember when Peter denied him and it says that Jesus looked at him and we thought, how did Jesus look at Peter? I told you so. No. It was probably, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Notice it says, with patience. In our desire to take the gospel, and we should all have this desire for all men to come to know him, to share the beauty of Jesus Christ. We must realize that we must, it says, pursue patience. Must realize that it takes time. Have you guys heard of Jim Elliot? I wanted to be like Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was like, in his journals he wrote, you know, Lord, I don't want to be a sign. I want to be a crossroads. That when I meet people, they have to decide to go this way or that way, to receive Jesus or to reject Jesus. And I was just like, yes, Lord. That's what I want to be, a crossroads right now. And with that, you know, maybe he needed that because he had a short life. I mean, he went. First people he goes to, he gets martyred. I mean, you have to be a crossroads in that case. But for me, it's different. I think I've been, you know, it's longevity. It's been 16 years here. And God has called us in our community to be patient, to not grow weary in doing good and sharing a little bit here and a little bit there and loving people and doing what is right to people, knowing that in due time, we will reap if we do not lose heart. It takes time. I wish it was as simple as always, you know, just kind of like, hey, turn or burn. Oh, yes, I never thought you'd come. I'm turning. You know, I've always felt like it would be wonderful that way, but the reality hasn't been like that. I've got to lead people to the Lord, and it's a wonderful thing. But some people have sat in this church without being Christians for 2 years, 3 years, and then they give their lives to the Lord. We're to be patient with people. Wasn't Jesus patient with us? We're to be gentle. And then turn with me to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Because this also speaks of this good confession that Jesus made before Pilate. And obviously we'll look at it more. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, more in, you know, the whole Pilate's life. But now we'll next week we'll look at the crucifixion. But I really wanted to tackle it from this witnessing and this having a good confession before men. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So remember, walking righteously, godly, patiently, gently with people. As we walk that way, we're doing good to people. Who can harm you? If you seek what is good for people, if you love people, who can harm you? And then verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats. So sometimes we think that if we walk lovingly, and we walk righteously, and we walk patiently, and we walk gently with people, and we walk in faith, that people automatically are going to say, oh, yes, you're just a great person. But if that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. Because he's perfectly loving. And Pilate and the Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. And he suffered while doing good, while dying for the sins of the world. He suffered. He says, so even, don't be afraid. If you should suffer for doing good, don't be afraid. In London, actually, we were in Leicester Square once, and there was a guy, and I don't know if you've ever seen him, but he used to be in Speaker's Corner as well, and there was a guy with cowboy hats that would go and share the gospel. This was 20 years ago, 19, 18 years ago, and there was his son with a Superman cape, and he was skating in Leicester Square. And he would go to people and to the homeless guys. And he went, you're going to hell. Yeah, just like that. That's exactly how I looked. It was like, what? And the homeless guy went, boom, and just smacked the one. And he just walked, skated away, suffering for righteousness' sake. And I thought to myself, you're suffering for being a fool. A mean person. That didn't represent Jesus at all. So we have to be careful that when we talk about suffering for righteousness' sake, that we're not suffering for being rude or stupid or dumb. We have to be careful how we communicate certain things. But even if we communicate it in the best way we could ever communicate it, the Bible says that we will actually, we might suffer. He says, if you suffer for that, as you communicate gently and you live well before men, don't be afraid of what you might suffer because of your standing for Jesus. Don't be afraid of it. Verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you with a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice this, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. What does that mean? What does that look like in practice? I feel sometimes we suffer too loudly. And we suffer very little privately. before Jesus. I feel like we live in a culture that wants to protest everything, every unrighteousness that happens to us, rather than suffer quietly with Jesus. I'm trying to illustrate somehow how what this looks like. But I feel sometimes when we're wronged, rather than trying to set the record straight with people, and there might be a place for that, that there is also a place for walking away and saying, Lord, but I belong to you. You are the Lord of my life. And although I'm suffering in this situation, you will not allow me to be ashamed. In due time, I will stand in your throne and I will stand with you. You see what I mean? It's privately. I think in marriage, it would be so wonderful if we did that sometimes. I don't mean swallowing everything and just becoming colder and colder as the years go by. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes it just seems like we have, in marriage, it just seems like you have to fight every battle. I don't know why. When I got married, it just seemed like we just had to fight about every single little detail. Instead of being offended and just saying, you know what, Lord, you forgive her. I'm used to forgiving Loretta because there's so much, you know, but but no, but I mean, honestly, how many of us suffer quietly and just entrust ourselves to the Lord? We need to grow in that. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. You know, Psalm 37, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. And then you trust in the Lord, oh my soul. Trust in the Lord. And you just strengthen yourself in the Lord. Yes, they might do all this stuff to me, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people do to me. The Lord is in control. And notice this, and be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And I love that. First of all, notice that it's got to be a hope that people see. Give a reason for the hope that's in you. Somebody's seeing something in you, and you give a reason for it. But always be ready to give a reason of what is Jesus in your life. That is where we're going to give the real thing or no thing. Sometimes we can give what the Bible says, but what's the hope for you? What do you hope for? What do you hope for? And Peter says, you know, I just want you to give a reason for the hope that is in you in Christ Jesus. I wish, you know, when you talk to somebody and you wish you would have talked to them different. You ever walk away from a conversation and you just kind of go, oh, I should have said this, I should have said that. And then you win all the arguments afterwards, you know, just kind of like, it's like afterwards we're all champs, the perfect witness, you know. And I just wish, man, I just wish I would have told them. Of the incredible hope that we have to be with him forever. Oh, how loved we are by him. Of the fact that I have no fear whatsoever of death. I mean, maybe a little bit of how. But ultimately, that I can't wait to experience fully what I'm experiencing partially. And you know what? No one can take away from you the hope that you have in the Lord. And we are called not to give a perfectly apologetic message to people that we talk to, but to be able to give the reason of the hope that is in us. Give reasons, but there is hope that we have. I wish I would have told them, you know, your mom and your father died. And you probably have no idea what's happened. But the Bible says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will never die. But then notice what it says afterwards. With meekness and with fear. With meekness and with fear. How we speak with people. That we will respect people no matter who they are. Meekness is not weakness like we always hear, but it is restrained strength. I have the ability to destroy you, but I'm going to be domesticated. I'm going to be polite with you. To be able to be polite with people. Now notice this, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And notice how he brings it right to the passage we were studying in John. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And to be able to walk away suffering wrongfully, doing good to people and suffering for it wrongfully, but being able to walk away from that and say, you know what? That is exactly what Jesus did. And this is exactly how he wants me to walk. It's quite a challenge, huh? Yeah. I mean, I saved the guy a seat. And then I realized that the guy came to sit down next to me because he saw my open Bible and he was going to make me his object of ridicule. And the temptation is to be defensive and revile, rather than sanctifying the Lord in my heart and saying, you know, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. You bore the good confession before Pilate. He ridiculed you and then afterwards realized that you were it. And even in the end, they say that he committed suicide. So his life was just a wreck. I have nothing to lose by sticking close to you and suffering in some small way like you did for doing what is right. And guys, I want to encourage us as we seek to take the gospel out, let us not take the gospel in word only. Let us take the gospel out with our lives. Let us take the gospel with words, but not bitter words, but loving and kind and merciful words. And if we suffer for it, let us not grow discouraged and become more cynical and mean, but actually sanctify the Lord in our hearts and say, you know what? You went through this, and I want to become more loving and more kind. I want to be free, like Susanna was sharing. I want to be free of the things that tie me, and I'm not going to let one cheese tie me up. Or one insult in the airport, tie me up. I want to be free to love because I've been loved so patiently, so kindly, so lovingly all these years. And I want to be able to bring the hope that is in us to other people. Let's learn from Jesus who bore the good confession before Pilate. I am a king. We are kings. I am from another world. we are from another world. And you can do nothing to me unless it is given to you from my Father in heaven. And no one can do anything to us. And even if they do something to us that is allowed by the Father, we have that incredible promise that says that all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And there is nothing that can separate us from His love. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we're so grateful to You. Lord, I guess I forgot to say the fact that we need Your Spirit to bear the good confession. And I pray, Lord, that we don't want to do this stuff in ourselves, but realize that You fill us, Lord. You filled Peter. And in all his weakness, he became strong because of the resurrection, the ascension, and the power of Your Holy Spirit coming upon him. Until that day of the Spirit, he was just hiding. The moment You empowered him, Lord, he was able to so lovingly and so firmly and so truthfully share the gospel. We think of when he was arrested and then they all went back to a prayer meeting and asked for the same thing again, to be filled with Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You will fill us with Your Spirit, that we will be real people, Lord, in a real world with You, the most real thing in the universe. Lord, give us clarity. Give us perseverance. Give us patience to suffer wrongfully. And give us that love that can overcome anything. And that confidence that can overcome anything. Because we know and believe You. In Jesus' name, amen.